Aren't you thankful? Thank you, Jesus. It's a joy for me. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, I've got a lot to share with you today. Pray for me that the Lord will help me. It's all good, but I want to give exactly what He wants you to hear today, what He wants all of us to hear. Thank you, Jesus. Let's start with, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Praise the Lord. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us, hath already done it, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Turn over to chapter 5. He's made us kings and priests. We're going to talk about that job of the priesthood that we have. He's made us priests, and we need to know how to fulfill that. We're going to talk about that today. Turn to chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Hallelujah. I'm so glad for that. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Hallelujah.
Wonderful.
Now we're going to go backwards, I guess. Turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Whew, hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. It is so good to be chosen. To know that we're not here by accident. He chose you and brought you here.
Amen.
Hallelujah. A royal priesthood. We have royal blood in us. In us and on us, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're not in darkness anymore. And
Amen.
That word praises, I looked that up in the Greek. That's the only place it's translated praises. It doesn't really mean praise. I mean, it's a lot to praise about, but the word arete means manliness, strength, valor. It's the same word that's translated in 2 Peter, you know, those couple of my favorite verses there that says, who hath called us to glory and virtue. That word virtue, which is not the same as the meaning of the word virtue today. The meaning of the word virtue today is, you know, like goodness or you know, purity, something like that. And, of course, that's true. But that particular word in Greek means valor. And I preached on that another time. So that's exactly the same word in Greek, virtue. And here it's translated praises. It means to show forth the power, the strength, the valor of the Lord Jesus Christ through us.
Amen.
Through us. He's called us to show that forth. And He gives us the means to do it. Hallelujah. We can't do it of our own selves. Of ourselves, we are nothing. I want to give you a little bit more backup scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Now, these scriptures are preparing you for what we're going to go into. The Lord has just given me so much revelation. I'm so thankful. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the middle of verse 16. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, God himself said this, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Hallelujah. And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3:16. This is setting us up for what we're going to learn out of Hebrews. 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? You are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now turn right over to chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body, your physical body, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. So your body is the temple of God. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We can't go into too much. Oh, this is, it's so rich, and I don't pretend to know it all, but we can't go into too much depth because it would take too much time. If the Lord wants me to continue with it, I will. But chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Ordinances of divine, that's of God, divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Worldly in that it was made out of materials that were of the earth. Worldly in that it was God's dwelling place on the earth. Every king has a dwelling place, and he was the king of Israel. So it was right that he should also have a dwelling place. As we saw in chapter 8, the worldly sanctuary was just a model, a copy, a figurative representation of what was to come. Hallelujah. A pattern. And it's worthy to be studied so that we can understand what we have in a spiritual sense. And if we didn't have that, without that, back then, there would be no access to God. Without the tabernacle, and then later the temple, there would be no access to God for the Jewish people, for the Israelites. Same today. Without the heavenly tabernacle, there would be no access to God. Hallelujah. But we read, we are the temple. We are the heavenly tabernacle. Oh, we're going to see that. Okay, for verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick. Okay, there were three parts to the tabernacle. There was the outer part. This, it just talks about, it's talking about the first and the second. I'll explain that. But we know from Exodus 25, I think it is, and 26, probably 27, that it had three parts. There were the outer courts, and the temple also had three parts. The outer courts, and then the holy place, and then the holy of holies. Now here, we're not talking about the outer courts. In this chapter, we're only talking about the holy place and the holy of holies. So in the holy place, after you go in, the outer courts were where it was for all the people. But now the holy place, and I'm not talking about the holy of holies, but the holy place was only for the priests. Only for the priests. And they went in to do the service for the people. For the people unto God. And then there was the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, or the most holy place. It's referred to about those, and maybe different translations may call it something different. But the most holy place, or the holy of holies then, was only for the high priest. All the ordinary priests couldn't go in there. And the high priest only went in once a year on Yom Kippur. Once a year, the high priest went in there to offer sacrifices. Okay, in this holy place, there was the candlestick. There was no other light in there. There were no windows. So they had the candlestick. And, of course, that's a representation of the Lord. He is the only light. We have no other light from outside. He is the only light. But they had the shadow. A candlestick is not very bright as compared to the great light and the glory of the Lord. So even though the Bible talks about the first tabernacle and Moses, the law of Moses and all that, the Bible talks about it having glory, but not the glory that can be compared with what we have today. But it did have glory. You know, if you make a blueprint of a building that you're going to make, you can get real excited about the blueprint. In a way, it's kind of glorious. You can be just happy and excited because you know that that's showing what the true building is going to look like. Amen. But if you just keep the blueprint for the rest of your life, what good is that going to do you? If you don't ever have the realization of the true building. And so the tabernacle was a pattern, it was a blueprint, so to speak, of what was to come. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, there are prophecies that said, a new covenant I will make with them. So I mentioned that if you ever get a chance to witness to an unbelieving Jewish person, then you can use logic and reasoning because they don't know about the New Testament. They don't believe the New Testament. So you have to use scripture from the Old Testament. And you can say, well, your scripture says, you know, your holy scripture says that there will be a new covenant. If there's going to be a new, then sooner or later the old has to be done away, right? As we saw in chapter 8, done away. Hallelujah. And the table and the showbread. The table was for the showbread. There were 12 loaves representing all the 12 tribes of Israel. They were put in there fresh every Sabbath. Every Saturday there was another 12 loaves put in. And they stayed there all week. I don't suppose they molded or got old in there. I wouldn't think so. If God kept the shoes and the clothes on their feet in the desert, I wouldn't suppose that. And remember the manna. How if they took the manna into their own homes for the following day, they had to get the manna fresh every day. Except on Friday, they got the extra portion for the Sabbath. But it on any other day, see, they had to go by the way God said to do it. Not their own idea. Not their own way. And we're the same. We have to do things the way God says to do it. Not by our own ideas or our own way. And there's only one way that He set forth. But if they took the manna into their homes, like say on Monday or on Sunday, and tried to get enough for Monday so they wouldn't have to go out and gather it again, it would spoil, it would putrefy. It would rot. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Just remember that thought. Hallelujah. The showbread, I believe, represents God's provision for us. There were 12 loaves, plenty of it. He always has plenty and to spare. If you don't have plenty, it's not the Lord. Amen. It's not His fault. It's our fault. Because He wants us to have an abundance. How can we give to others, which He commands us to do, if we don't have an abundance? God wants you to have an abundance. And the first step is believing that He wants you to have an abundance. You know, we have, from times past, from the Depression and just from centuries past, really, we have the mentality of as long as we have enough to get by, as long as we have enough to eat and enough to pay our bills, oh, Lord, that's all I want. Just give me enough to eat and give me enough to pay my bills. No, that's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. You don't even work. When you labor, you don't even work for yourself or for your own needs. God supplies your needs, He said. He said He would. If you hold Him to His promise, and if you do it the way, if you obey His laws and do it the way He set it out, not your own idea, you know, but do it the way He set it out, you have to tithe, you have to be diligent, and there are times of testing. Amen. You know, He did me when I started tithing. It was a while before I saw the increase. He said, cast your bread upon the water, and after many days, it'll return to you. Amen. So sometimes there's a period of waiting or testing to see if you're still going to obey God. But I guarantee you, and I'm a living witness, there will be an increase. But He said you work to give to those who have not. You labor to give to those who have not. And He wants us to have a super abundance so that we can give to others. It says lend and not borrow. So we're supposed to be lenders. And that not with interest. Hallelujah. which is called the sanctuary. Now, that word in the Greek simply means holy or sacred. And after the second veil, verse 3, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Same word in Greek as was used up there for sanctuary. Holiest, except of all, is added. So it's holy, holy place, and then there's the holy place that's the holiest of all within that second veil. And like I said, that was only for the high priest to go into. And it was a small place. It was only 30 feet by 30 feet by 30 feet. Much smaller than our auditorium here. It was a small place. Thank God it is not small anymore. There is plenty of room for every person in the universe to go into the Holy of Holies. Thank you, Lord. In the Holy of Holies. Oh, outside in the outer courts, this is not in here, but it's in the Old Testament, you had the pillars, the two pillars, and you had the bronze laver where you did the washing of the sacrifice and everything, and the bronze altar. Okay, now we're in the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, verse 4, which had the golden censer, that's what the incense was offered in. And in Revelation, it talks about the incense being the prayers. And Jesus constantly offers intercession for us. Thank you, Lord. The tabernacle, see, we're not talking about the temple here. We're talking about the tabernacle. But the temple was set up the same way. The tabernacle was movable because they were moving through the desert. And you're movable, too. You're not just stationary. So the tabernacle is even more representative. The first thing that God laid out in the pattern, he said, follow. He told Moses to follow it carefully in every detail. So these temples are movable. And the tabernacle contained the presence of God. You do too, if you've been born again. Another thing about the candlestick, it was always burning. Always burning. And we are the light of the world, but Jesus in us is always burning, whether you feel it or not. And after the golden censer, we have the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold. It was made out of acacia wood, but then it was overlaid with gold. And in the Ark, there was, and of course, the Ark represents the presence of God. And in the Ark, there was the golden pot that had manna. And this is the bread of life. And as I got ahead of myself before when I was talking about if you collect it not according to God's plan, it'll putrefy. This manna stayed in there all the time and it never putrefied. All the time it was in the ark and it never molded, mildewed, got old, rotted, never, ever. That's right. The bread of life that we partake of, Jesus Christ and His Word, He is the Word. When we partake of the bread of life, then it preserves us. And we don't have to rot. We don't have to putrefy. We don't have to get moldy. Hallelujah. That is wonderful. That is wonderful. And it was always pure, always fresh. Only in Christ is the keeping power, the preservative power. Only in Him, not in us. He gives us immortality. That preservative, that keeping power is immortality. And then we have Aaron's rod that budded. When that happened, they were murmuring against Moses, and they took the rod. It was the same rod that was used to do the miracles and the wonders in Egypt. Same rod that Moses used to strike the rock. And this rod, God said, I will show the one that I will choose to be the high priest. And so he put that one in Aaron's hand, and all the other tribes had a rod. And theirs didn't do anything, but Aaron's rod budded, blossomed, and brought forth almonds. And it was just a piece of a stick. I mean, I don't know how long. Anyway, it wasn't planted in the ground. And it budded, blossomed, and brought forth fruit. Hallelujah. See, all these things represent Jesus. If you can see that, the Lord will reveal it to you. And it talks about in Isaiah and Zechariah how Jesus is the branch or the rod. Same thing there. And as Moses struck the rock with the rod also represents the cross. And Jesus was smitten by the cross so that living waters could flow out of him and into us. just as Moses struck the rock and water gushed out to refresh the people. Living waters flow out of the Lord. Rivers of living waters, he said, should flow out of our innermost being, out of our belly, to refresh the people. That's what it's for. It's not to make us feel good. It's not just to give us joy or happiness, even though the Lord does that and he cares about that and he wants us to have joy and happiness. But it's for others. A priest is a servant, and we are all called to be the priests of the Lord. Not just the ministers anymore like it was back then. Not just the special people. Not just the one that had the special rod that budded. He said he has called us all because we were washed in his blood. And we are all cleansed and pure. We can all enter into the Holy of Holies by that blood. The priest had to first cleanse himself by the blood before he entered into the Holy of Holies. And then he went in and offered for the people. And it's the same with us. If you're not born again, you really can't help anyone else. But if you're born again, you are pure. And don't ever let your own mind or the devil tell you anything else. You are pure by the blood of Jesus. It ever lives. It never dies. It was once for all. It doesn't need to be done every day like all the bullocks and the doves and the pigeons and the lambs and the goats. Every day had to be offered. And then once a year, that special offering. It's once for all. It's ever living. The life is in the blood. You know, it talks about on later on in Hebrews how Abel's blood cried out from the ground. That struck me. It cried out from the ground. His blood cried out from the ground because the Bible says the life is in the blood. And when you have the life of the living God in your blood, it's ever living. There is no death. Death cannot overtake you because that blood is ever living and it's ever cleansing. That's why we are so free and we don't have to live under condemnation. Ever. Ever. Even if you make a mistake, you don't have to live under condemnation.
Amen.
You can repent and it's gone because that blood ever lives to cleanse you from all sin. And you are pure and holy. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The Lord is still working miracles as he did through the rod in Egypt, working signs and wonders, and in the desert and miracles. He's still doing the same things. He is the rod that delivers people out of the spiritual Egypt, which is sin, the sin of the world. He's still doing miracles to bring not just natural food, and he'll do that too, but spiritual living water, living bread, and deliverance, as he delivered them by the signs and the wonders out of Egypt. He's still doing that. Delivering people out of bondages of any kind. Nothing's too hard for him. Any kind. Never look at a person and give up. Never give up on people.
Amen.
We have no reason to give up on anyone. He didn't give up on me, even when I gave up on myself. And he didn't give up on you. Never give up. Don't ever look at someone and think that they're just too bad and too far gone, because his blood is strong enough, powerful enough, life-giving enough to deliver them from any bondage. If you're believing the Lord to deliver someone from bondage of any sort, from sin, or to be saved, don't give up. He's more than able. Hallelujah. And we're to take of the water of life freely. When the rock was smitten in the desert and the water gushed out, the water of life, the blood of Jesus, takes care of everything. If we just get a glimpse, and we have to be reminded constantly. The Lord repeats himself many times in the Word, and I'm so thankful for that. And I'm so thankful he repeats himself to me over and over when he's trying to tell me something. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear that you're going to miss God, because he's so patient. He'll keep telling you. And if you just continue to ignore him on purpose, he'll eventually stop. But he's long-suffering. Not like us sometimes. We have little patience with people. But when you're trying your best to hear from the Lord, he'll get through to you. He'll keep on. If you're doing your best to hear from him, to hear what he wants you to do, he'll get through. Thank you, Jesus. And the tables of the covenant, the law, which Jesus was the total fulfillment of that. As I've said before, as the Israelites looked forward in faith to what the Messiah was going to do. And then when he came, that was that time, 2,000 years ago, and now we look backward in faith to what's already been done. But he's ever living. He always was. The whole Old Testament is about Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus, if you have the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. You know, when I first became a believer, I began studying, and I was totally amazed. Not just the prophecies, but there is so much that can be gained because it's all a pattern. It's all a blueprint of the new dispensation. It was temporary, but our dispensation is eternal. It has so much greater glory than anything that came before. And now the law is written on our hearts, not on tablets of stone, but on our hearts. God did that. You can't save yourself. Nobody can be good enough. Amen. Nobody can be pure enough. It has to be the Lord doing it through you. And He will if you'll give Him a chance. And over it, over the ark, the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, overlooking. Angels were always overlooking everything that was done. The angels were there at the birth. The angels were there when He was in agony in the garden. The angels were there when He was in the temptation in the wilderness. And the angels were there at the ascension. And angels are sent forth for us to minister on our behalf. We need to accomplish all that God has set out for us to do. In Ephesians, He says that the works for us were prepared before the foundation of the world. Isn't that good news? You're not here by accident. It was prepared before the foundation of the world. The works that God has for you, the plan He has for your life, is a good and wonderful plan. He wants you to walk in it. He's had it planned and prepared before the foundation of the earth. Hallelujah.